The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. What a week this has been. So much going on in the news. It really is hard to keep up with. As one of our listeners emailed this morning, the events of this week are more than incredible. I won't even attempt to describe the depth of emotions right now. And if you think about what's covered on this program, particularly, and I have contrasted it in recent weeks, with so much of what you're hearing in the United States, whether on talk radio or the cable news shows at night, how different and how unique this program is, how unique the Key of David is, the trumpet.com, the literature that this church is producing, so many earth-shattering events happening in the world, in Europe, all over the world. And you just don't hear about most of this. On today's show, we're going to be talking about the unstable government in Israel. You have the resignation of Israel's defense minister just yesterday, and that's threatening to bring down Prime Minister Netanyahu's government. They're fighting over the ceasefire with Gaza, and Lieberman didn't like it, and many Israelis in the south don't want to see a ceasefire because they've been bombarded with rockets. We'll get into that in the next segment. Here in Britain, of course, you have the Brexit deal, Theresa May's Brexit deal that was made known today, and now that is threatening to bring down her government. Do you think either of these developments are significant? Look at what's happening in our nations. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Judah. Well, with respect to the UK, as I say, they've finally unveiled this Brexit deal, and it's threatening to bring down Theresa May's government. She's in the House of Commons right now, and she's just being, well, savaged in many ways. So many people upset on both sides. And then this morning, she had, I think, five cabinet ministers that have resigned. A Northern Ireland minister, Shailesh Vara, the Work and Pension Secretary, Esther McVeigh, and then probably the most significant one, Dominic Raab, and he's the Brexit secretary, I believe. In any event, we have our very own Richard Palmer in the studio with us today to try to help us make sense of what's happening right now, right this moment in British politics. Richard, thank you for coming up here on such short notice.
Thanks for having me.
I made it known to him about 10 minutes ago that we'd like to have him up, and hopefully we had to scramble to get some mics set up. The studio still is fairly new up here, so you'll bear with us if we have a few sound difficulties. But Richard, maybe what you could start with is just give us an explanation of why so many people are unhappy with this Brexit deal.
So at the start of the negotiation, Theresa May said, well, for a successful deal, it's got to do, you know, several things. She laid out you know, things that she wanted, where it would have Britain would be out from the jurisdiction, say, of the European Court of Justice, that Britain would be able to set its own rules and stand, because at the moment, you know, any product you buy has to conform with EU rules, so set its own rules on products and standards and things like that. And this deal basically fails all of the criteria that Theresa May herself set out at the start of the process as tests for if it was a success. She said that it would come out of the single market, out of the customs union, out of the European Court of Justice, and it doesn't do anything, any of those.
Okay, and what I'm going to play here, and you can comment on this afterwards, but this is a statement in the House of Commons today by Nigel Dodds. He's from Northern Ireland. He represents Belfast North, and he's a leader, or the leader, of the Democratic Unionist Party. Here's clip 9.
I could today stand here and take the Prime Minister through the list promises and pledges that she made to this House and to us privately about the future of Northern Ireland in the future relationship with the EU. But I fear it would be a waste of time, since she clearly doesn't listen. And can I say today that this House now has a clear choice and every member in it, that this House has been left in a position where the choice is subjection to the rules and laws of others who may not have our interests at heart. And for Northern Ireland and for our precious union, five of those who resigned today have all talked about the threat to the integrity of the union, and I congratulate them and praise them for what they have said and done and their strong actions. And $39 billion has just been said for nothing. The choice is now clear. We stand up for the United Kingdom, the whole of the United Kingdom, the integrity of the United Kingdom, or we vote for a vassal state with the breakup of the United Kingdom. That's the choice.
That's, as I said, that's Nigel Dodds, who hails from Northern Ireland. And as he said there at the last, and this is why I think so many people are upset, is that they're concerned that this deal, which is supposed to extract the UK from the European Union, they fear that this deal may end up breaking up the United Kingdom. So what is it in the deal that you understand is the reason for their concerns on this?
So this gets to another couple of big concerns about the deal. The first is that Britain leaves the EU and goes into a quote-unquote transitional arrangement where we're still actually part of or subject to the EU in almost everything. And this could go on indefinitely. And in fact, the UK itself can't unilaterally leave this transitional arrangement. We have to get Europe's permission even to quit. So, the Spectator wrote that this is the state of vassalage which Remainers and Brexiteers alike have been warning about. So Britain would be stuck in this and we'd need Europe's permission before making any changes. And then the other part of it revolving Northern Ireland is that if you look in the small print of the deal, the EU is given jurisdiction over goods and standards and those things that we talked about earlier in Northern Ireland, and that's pretty much in perpetuity, forever. It could be, depending on how the subsequent negotiations go. So you could get to the point where there's one law for the UK, for the rest of the UK, and a different law for Northern Ireland, that Northern Ireland is having to stick to EU law even after we're quit. And so having these two separate standards, two separate potentially even things like immigration policies down the road, even laws about pensions, minimum wages, work laws, all of these kind of things, they're worried that by having one law for Northern Ireland and one for the rest, you're really starting to split Northern Ireland off away from the rest of the country.
And earlier today, just speaking of the dissent, or besides the one that you just heard there, Jacob Rees-Mogg, he's been on the news a fair bit as one of the leading conservatives that is against this deal. He came out, and it's kind of hard to, I guess, for the American ear, it's not so clear, but he's basically here saying that we're threatening a no-confidence vote, which could... It may not, but it could bring down Theresa May's government. So this is Jacob Rees-Mogg earlier today in the House of Commons, clip 8.
My right honourable friend, and she is unquestionably honourable, said that we would leave the customs union. Annex 2 says otherwise. My right honourable friend said that she would maintain the integrity of the United Kingdom. A whole protocol says otherwise. My right honourable friend said that we would be out of the jurisdiction of the European Court of Justice. Article 174 says otherwise. As what my right honourable friend says and what my right honourable friend does no longer match, should I not write to my right honourable friend, the member for Altrincham and Sale West?
So between all of the right honourable friends, he's threatening there to propose a no-confidence vote. And if that were to happen, I mean, how quickly could the government come down?
Well, what he's proposing is a no-confidence vote within the Conservative Party to trigger a leadership challenge for the leader of the Conservative Party. And actually, just in like 2 minutes or so before we came on air, the European Reform Group. This is the bloc of most pro-Brexit MPs within the Conservative Party. This group decided that they were going to recommend that MPs or Conservatives call for Ms May to step down. Now, if 48 MPs call for her to step down, there has to be fresh leadership elections within the Conservative Party. Ms May can stand for those leadership elections, but if she loses, if somebody else is elected leader of the Conservative Party, they become Prime Minister. So a lot of people are saying very, very likely there'll be leadership elections by the end of the day. That's what it's... or they'll be called for by the end of the day. Theresa May would remain in charge. She would remain Prime Minister until a new Conservative leader was elected. But, yeah, as soon as the end of the day, we could be looking at the start of elections within the Conservative Party for a new Prime Minister.
That's amazing. And as we were discussing right before going to air, if you go back a couple of years with David Cameron, his government, he was out campaigning for the Remainers. They had the Brexit vote back in June of 2016. Britain votes to leave, and then Mr. Cameron steps down. So basically, Brexit brought down his government. And now, here we are 2.5 years later, almost 2.5 years, and we're looking at another scenario where Brexit, now that this deal has been made known, is threatening to bring down Theresa May's government, which, of course, makes us think of the statement. Immediately, we go to that statement from 1973 when Mr. Armstrong forecasted that this decision to join the EU, that it was a decision fraught with ominous potentialities. Well, thanks for joining us here on short notice, Richard. And when we come back, we'll transition into some of the news we've been discussing all through this week with respect to France and the relationship with the United States and the oncoming United European Army. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
During an interview yesterday in France, the French President Emmanuel Macron, he was commenting on this recent dispute with the United States and President Trump in particular. And he said in the course of this interview that that France was the United States' ally and not a vassal state. Not a vassal state. This in response to what he sees as an attack from President Trump. All the tweets that Mr. Trump sent out following the ceremony on Sunday. But think of that. Has France ever said anything like that to Germany, to Miss Merkel? Has France ever come out and said, you know what, Germany, you're dominating the European Union. You're in control. You're pushing us around. We're supposed to be allies in this union. Instead, we feel like a vassal state. He's not saying that to Germany. He's saying that to the United States. It's incredible. Mr. Macron said, at every moment of our history, we were allies. So between allies, respect is due, said the president, who just 3 days ago, 3 days before, very publicly disrespected the president of the United States, right in front of all these world leaders. And he's calling upon Mr. Trump to show more respect to him. I thought the Federalist had a good thought in one of its articles that I saw this morning. You'll remember Nigel Farage, we played that clip for you yesterday. He talked about a Cold War between Europe and the United States, a Cold War brought on by European leaders, a Cold War brought on by France and Germany. Why are they picking a fight with the United States? What is behind this? The Federalist says Macron is aware of his hypocrisy, so why does he counter Trump so bluntly? And why at a celebration of the end of a horrific war when the theme should have been unity? Because Macron wants to make his country great again, and he has few options other than to appear to lead the global and especially European resistance to Trump. You see, that's what this is about. That's where this is headed. He wants to make his country great again. They want to make Europe great again. And the way that they're going to do it, and this is what your Bible prophesies, it's brought on. It's brought on by this strong opposition to the United States. We know that the United States and Britain are going to be the first target of this final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. And for the longest time, there's so many prophecies in the Bible, Ezekiel 23, Hosea 2, others as well. It speaks of these nations in Europe as being the lovers of Ephraim and Manasseh. We're seeing that relationship unravel. And now they see the United States as the enemy. Now they see Great Britain as the enemy. Just as they have historically, just as they did in World War II. At least Germany. We've talked about the betrayal of from France throughout this week. Here they are, though. They're joining on with Germany, essentially becoming a vassal state of Germany. And he's going on about, hey, we're not a vassal state of the United States, as if the U.S. is controlling France and pushing France around. It says in this Federalist piece, so what is Macron's game? Macron, like General Charles de Gaulle, thinks of France as the natural leader of Europe and of Europe as the natural leader of the world. As French thinking goes, France civilizes Europe and Europe civilizes the world. See, it's just like my father said at the campaign Sunday night. He fancies himself as the leader of this oncoming empire. He's fooling himself. He won't be that leader. But there's a vision here. There's a spirit. There's history that we want to make note of. So many prophecies right now, they're converging. The Telegraph today, look at this headline. How Brexit and Donald Trump have emboldened Macron and Merkel to push for an EU army. Can you believe it? These are developments that have happened just in the past couple of years. Donald Trump hasn't even been in office for 2 years. Brexit was only voted on 2.5 years ago. And then here's the headline. How Brexit and Donald Trump have emboldened France and Germany to push for an EU army. That's from the Daily Telegraph just yesterday. It says here, it's no small irony that Britain, once the main veto on a European army, has become a cheerleader for closer military cooperation in the EU since the Brexit vote. It says, finally, after years, this is the Telegraph, after years of Eurosceptic warnings that Brussels was plotting to create a European Union army, it could be Brexit that gets the ball rolling in Brussels again. This after 2.5 years. And for the longest time, while they were in there, it was Britain that resisted against this idea of having a European army. It was Britain that said no. It was Britain that would veto it. Now Britain's on the way out. And Britain really has no security of its own. We wrote about this at the Trumpet. It entered into this deal with France back in 2011, this Lancaster House Treaty, this military arrangement with France, because Britain can't really defend itself. It's still working to get its new aircraft carriers up and running. And so until that happens, it needs France. It needs French aircraft carriers if they ever get in trouble. It needs this cooperation with France. And Theresa May, too, for her part, she's always favored security links with Europe, and she's only been in there a couple years. So for the longest time, they're in the European Union. You have the American umbrella, the umbrella of protection. You have the American-led NATO forces, and all of these European nations are relying upon that, in fact, taking advantage of that, not paying their fair share, as the president has pointed out so many times, President Trump. And so the president disrupts things. He comes in and says, it's not fair. You've got to pay your fair share. You've got to do your part. And then right as he's coming in, Brexit, the people of Britain vote on Brexit and say, no, we want out. This is too much. We're losing our sovereignty. We're becoming a vassal state to the EU. And so they leave, but they're vulnerable, you see. And so now they've got to do something with France or whoever. And so just in the past 2 years, just like the Telegraph says here, what a turnaround. What used to be the veto vote, no way to a European army. Now, who cares? Who cares what Britain does? As Juncker said, after they voted on Brexit, he looked at Nigel Farage in that EU Parliament and said, why are you even here? Get out of here. You guys are on the way out. Those two have sparred back and forth, even recently. But that's what he said back in 2016. Get out of here. We don't want you here. Your people have spoken. You're leaving the EU. No more veto. And so the headline today, consider what's happened just in the last couple years, how Brexit and Donald Trump have emboldened Macron and Merkel to push for an EU army. And like I said yesterday, I mean, these two leaders, Macron and Merkel, they're relatively weak, all things considered. What happens when the strong man gets in? What happens when the 10 kings come together? I mean, they may come together with it already in place, all of it. The army and the missile. I mean, France already has nuclear weapons. These are some stunning headlines. Politico had one today. Trump is getting the European army he wanted. This is what Donald Trump wants. It says U.S. president pushed NATO allies to get serious on defense. Now they're listening. They're taking his advice. Okay, you want us to chip in more? We'll do it. We'll make our own army. We'll say goodbye to NATO. That's what's going on. That's what's happening behind the scenes. Politico says Macron's and now German Chancellor Angela Merkel's desire to build a European army is a reflection that the continent has woken up to the reality that it needs to stand on its own two feet instead of relying on the U.S. on security. And that's exactly what Donald Trump has said he wants. Well, he hasn't exactly said he wants a European army that functions on its own. But he certainly wants them to pay their fair share for the protective hedge that NATO puts around Europe. Still, though, how Brexit and Trump have emboldened Macron and Merkel to push for an EU army. They're pushing. This is serious now. This is no longer talk. They're going forward. Referring back to that Reuters piece about Mr. Macron's interview on TV yesterday, where he said, hey, we don't want to be a, A vassal state? We don't want to be a vassal state to the United States. Reuters says the public dispute, it's a very public dispute at that, the public dispute was in sharp contrast with the friendly tone that had been a hallmark of the relationship between the ex-banker and the former real estate developer since Macron was elected in 2017. They've just had this wonderful relationship. And all of a sudden, it's like my father said Sunday night, all of a sudden, just a few months ago, this relationship took a dramatic turn for the worse. It is, as my father said Sunday, it is happening so fast. And when you consider, besides this, these disputes, Europe going it alone, look at the curses. The curses coming upon our nations, the United States and Britain in particular. Look at Brexit. Look at that statement. Go back to that statement in 1973. Mr. Armstrong saying that when Britain, if you join this European Union, or now that you've joined it, you're going to regret it. You will regret this. This is a decision fraught with ominous potentialities. How could he have known in 1973? Here, Brexit in 2016 brought down one government, and now it could well bring down another one. All in a span of 2.5 years. Britain is bitterly divided. The United States, bitterly divided. And you have these fires, these out-of-control fires, just turning large chunks of California into ashes. We reposted my father's article from 2003. Is California under a curse? And we noticed yesterday there were quite a few people through Google searches and whatever searching for the terms California and curse, which would suggest that some people are disturbed by this. Some people are looking at these out-of-control fires and wondering what is going on. That article, we actually updated it just yesterday. It's posted at thetrumpet.com. I think it's still featured at the top of the website. But it says, this is from my father, California is experiencing another crippling crisis. The wildfires ravaging the state are the deadliest and most destructive ever. Roughly 120,000 acres of valuable land have been incinerated. About 7,000 structures have been destroyed, and at least 48 lives have been lost. I think they're still looking for something like 200 people. 100 to 200 people missing. A 250,000 people have fled their homes. It says the fires this month are only the latest in a series of record-breaking wildfires. 7 out of the 20 most destructive wildfires ever to hit the state have occurred since October 2017. Did you get that? 7 of the most destructive wildfires in history. 7 of 20. They've happened within the last year. Well, that article goes back and looks at some of the history. The years-long drought back in the 1980s. And then another multi-year drought from 2011 to 2017. And then they got all this rain last winter after all these years. Years and years of dry, hot weather. And then the flooding. And now we're back to the fires. Well, as my father brings out in the article, if you look at Mr. Armstrong's work, Herbert Armstrong, the prophesied Elijah, end time Elijah, Malachi 4, Matthew 17, he had his headquarters in that very state, Pasadena, for many, many years. And it was the state of California back in 1979 that attacked him and that attacked his church. And we have pointed this out over and over again because it seems like that state especially has been hit so hard by the floods and the fires. Isaiah 29:6 says, "You shall be visited of the Eternal of Hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise with storm and tempest." And the flame, it says, the flame of devouring fire. God visits or he punishes He punishes us with the flame of fire. That's why some of these people are searching on Google, California, and curse. Show me something. Give me an article. Help me to understand what's happening. Amos 4, we've referred to this prophecy a number of times. Verse 7, and also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon the other city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. Notice there from verse 7 that God causes this. That's what it says. I saw these clips earlier in the week. All of these officials in New York, I guess some of the media types were in New York, but these government officials in California, every single one of them, blaming climate change, and by extension, Donald Trump, pulling out of the Paris Climate Accords. And so it's President Trump's fault, or it's climate change, but they won't look to God. They won't consider these scriptures. It's an easy out for them. When they worship at the altar of this religion, the religion of climate change, then they can blame it on their political opponents. Then they can blame it on some government program or lack thereof. Instead of looking at themselves, instead of considering their ways and the fact that God visits us with these kinds of devouring fires. Verse 8 says, so two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Eternal. You see the connection there between these disasters, what people call natural disasters. They're not natural. They're very unnatural, actually. But the connection there between these disasters and the way we're living. You haven't returned to me, God says. God controls the weather. If you even believe in God, then you have to acknowledge at least that he could stop it, right? He can stop a devouring fire. He could have intervened to stop World War I or World War II. Why do these things happen? Why do they keep happening? What is God trying to tell us? What is it that we're ignoring? What is it that we're not considering? God answers, you haven't considered your ways. Consider your ways, God says. We won't do it. We won't look to him. It wasn't that long ago before, or I should say when, you had even presidents and prime ministers routinely referring to these kinds of Bible passages, or at least referring or referencing God in their explanations for why these things happen. Abraham Lincoln, for one, he believed that the Civil War came upon the United States because of our sins. God does control the weather, and how we live does matter. And until we turn to God in repentance and change our ways, well, the Bible says that the weather upsets, these disasters, they're only going to intensify. Jesus prophesied as much in Matthew 24. Look at it. Look at our natural disasters booklet. The booklet that has natural in quotes. We offer that together with all of our literature at thetrumpet.com. Free of charge, no cost, no obligation. When we come back, we'll shift our attention to what's happening in the little Jewish state, the little Israeli state in the Middle East. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send any and all comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. Don't forget to visit our website at thetrumpet.com. Every day, thetrumpet.com will help you understand your world by analyzing today's headlines under the clear light of Bible prophecy. Log on to thetrumpet.com and sign up for our daily Trumpet Brief email and subscribe to The Trumpet magazine. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is The Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
On yesterday's program, I referred to that verse in Romans 11, where it says that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so we see our people blind to these events that we talk so much about on this program. As I say, it's a unique program. You're not going to get a talk radio show like this one, not anywhere in the United States. This world is deceived. Satan has been cast down. He's confined to this earth. And that's why we see so much darkness. That's why we see blindness everywhere that we look. We in the church, we who have our eyes open to the truth, we can see why there's so much blindness. It says, though, blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In Luke 21 and verse 20, it says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near." And then down in verse 24, it says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and all be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And so it all starts at Jerusalem. That's the powder keg. When we see those armies surrounding Jerusalem, then know that desolation thereof is near. It is near. And the first targets for that beast power emerging out of Europe, that would be the United States, Great Britain, and Little Judah, the Israeli state. And so you see all this violence, this turmoil, these disasters in the United States, this division like in the UK. And look at Little Judah and this week's political crisis that started with just a... Well, on Sunday, it was just an Israeli intelligence operation in Gaza, an operation that went wrong. And that's what spiraled this into something like 460 rockets launched from Gaza into southern Israel. And Israel responded with, airstrikes targeting 160 locations in Gaza. And that led to Prime Minister Netanyahu yesterday agreeing to a ceasefire, which infuriated Avigdor Lieberman, the defense minister. So he steps down on Wednesday in protest, just like many in Theresa May's cabinet in the UK. They're stepping down in protest. This isn't right. He wanted Israel to lash out at Gaza. He wanted a big-time operation in Gaza, and so do a lot of the Israelis in southern Israel, whose cities have been bombed. So Lieberman steps down, and it really puts Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in a difficult position. He had a majority of 66 seats with his coalition, I mean. And that could be reduced down to 61 now out of 120. So if he's at 61, you do the math, it's barely a majority. The Times says this morning, the New York Times, the battle to replace Netanyahu could precipitate the battle to replace Lieberman could precipitate the beginning of the end of the Netanyahu government. You have to take a grain of salt with this, because they'd love to see Netanyahu come down or lose out on his position as prime minister. But it is a political crisis, nonetheless, and one that started with a covert operation on Sunday, an operation that went wrong, as I said, went bad. But what's interesting, if you look at Carolyn Glick's recent article, and Brent Noctegal, our Jerusalem correspondent, he's going to have more to say on this. I believe he has the trumpet brief for today. So you can be looking for this, or more on this, in your inbox later on today. But Carolyn Glick, in her piece, she talks about the difficult position that Netanyahu is in, and how so many people in the South, the residents in southern Israel, are just furious that Mr. Netanyahu didn't do anything, and that there isn't this buildup of IDF forces at the border with Gaza. So Lieberman, he has his press conference yesterday, he steps down, and then Netanyahu comes out to explain, you know, why he did what he did, agree to the ceasefire. Glick says here, with Lieberman's resignation imminent, Netanyahu said that he was acting on information about Israel's enemies that he cannot share with the public. And he insisted that Israel would take action to defeat them at a time and in a manner of its choosing. What might he have been talking about, Carolyn Glick says. In all likelihood, he was talking about Iran. Remember that Gaza, and also Hezbollah up north in Lebanon, these are Iranian proxies. Whenever you look at these skirmishes, whenever you look at this back and forth, you have to step back and see the bigger picture. And what Carolyn Glick brings out in the rest of her piece, she goes through some fairly recent history, the 2006 war in particular, with Lebanon or with Hezbollah. But before that, if you look just 2.5 weeks before that, in fact, Hamas attacked an IDF position just across the Gazan border. They killed, I think it was 2 Israelis and wounded 3 others. And then they kidnapped the wounded Gilad Shalit, was his name. Israel, I think, has since gotten him back. This was back in 2006, though. And so after that attack, Israel started to mobilize all of these troops down south in Gaza. And as they were doing that, just 2.5 weeks later, then Hezbollah attacked from the north. They ambushed this Israeli convoy right alongside the border, killed, I think, 8 Israeli soldiers, took 2 of the dead bodies into Lebanon. And that's basically what set off the war to the north. And so Carolyn Glick is saying this is probably what Netanyahu is aware of. He's probably gotten some intelligence suggesting that the real threat is coming from the north again. And so he doesn't want to be caught with all of his troops or a lot of his troops down south. In other words, we're getting really close to another full-scale war between Israel and possibly Hezbollah or Hamas in Gaza or both. Carolyn Glick says here, there are 2 main reasons that the prospect of war between Israel and Iran, Hezbollah in Lebanon and Syria has grown. First, Iran is interested in fighting before U.S. sanctions drive it into bankruptcy. And second, Russia's recent turn towards Iran and Hezbollah and away from Israel has emboldened Tehran. She says, finally, the main reason that Israel has gone to such great lengths to avoid a major conflict with Hamas is because it is mainly concerned with Hezbollah and Iran in the north. The IDF and the government have no interest in deploying thousands of troops to Gaza, where they will be unavailable to fight in the north when they are needed. So as I say, Brent Noctegal will have more to say on this later on today in the trumpet brief, and hopefully we'll have that content posted tomorrow at the website. One final piece here from Foreign Policy, and it mentions that Iran is closer or was closer to a nuclear bomb than intelligence agencies thought. This was a revelation from Foreign Policy just yesterday or this week. And I just think it's interesting because again, as I said yesterday, you look at the media, how they hyperventilate when there's anything revealed about North Korea, its tunnels, its covert operations, anything to make Donald Trump look bad. But if it makes Barack Obama look bad, you can be sure they will ignore it. But listen to this report. This is from Foreign Policy. It says a secret Iranian archive seized by Israeli agents, earlier this year indicates that Tehran's nuclear program was more advanced than Western intelligence agencies and the International Atomic Energy Agency had thought. According to these nuclear experts, it says Rouhani, that's the so-called moderate, remember him? Ben Rhodes and the others in Obama administration, they loved him. He was the moderate. He can be worked with. In fact, that was all a part of the echo chamber, as Ben Rhodes called it. Rouhani's the one behind it. It says Rouhani was a central ongoing figure in the nuclear weapons program in the late 1990s and early 2000s. It is difficult to find evidence that his support for nuclear weapons ever ended. He was there working on the program, supporting it, encouraging it, promoting it any way that he could. Even as Iran, even as their representatives were doing a deal with John Kerry and Barack Obama, it says, while Netanyahu's presentation highlighted Iran's deceptiveness, the Institute's analysis focuses on how Iran managed to put in place by the end of 2003 the infrastructure for a comprehensive nuclear weapons program intended to initially produce 5 nuclear warheads, each with an explosive yield of 10 kilotons, according to the draft. That's from Foreign Policy, and how close Iran was before that deal. And of course, with the U.S. now pulling out of the deal and whatever's going to happen with Europe and other nations, well, it's just another hot spot. One of many in the world today. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with a few emails that have come in the last couple of days. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the founding fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
I forgot to mention in the first segment that given the fact that the UK government is in disarray right now, we had a newspaper ad for the Telegraph in Belfast to promote the Trumpet.com and the Trumpet magazine. And also, he was right. We had that set up to run tomorrow. But with everything that's happening today, we pulled that ad and we instead inserted another one that advertises the United States and Britain in prophecy and the trumpet. And the headline for this ad is, "The Government is Failing. What's Next?" We're hoping that'll get some attention. tomorrow morning in Belfast and the surrounding area. The UK government is failing. What's next? This ad says the UK is in disarray. Brexit is causing political chaos and division. The fear, frustration, and uncertainty are now reaching toxic levels. What's next for the United Kingdom? Yes, what is next? What's next for the UK? What's next for the United States? What's next for little Judah? What's next for the Israeli state? It's all there in the United States and Britain in prophecy. And we are hopeful that that will be a successful ad campaign tomorrow. And we're hopeful that it will lead to more subscribers for the Trumpet magazine so that people can understand their world. A few emails that have come in the last couple of days. It says here, thank you for placing the PAC video of your father's lecture on thetrumpet.com for those of us who couldn't be there in person. The lesson on Reuben made me look at myself more deeply, for I am a descendant. It says such value to be found in the words of the Bible. I did plan on attending personally, but unforeseen events prevented me from being there. She's talking about the campaign in Columbus. A trifecta of problems, it says. Truck problems. I think this is from a man, actually. Suddenly popping up, making it unsafe on the 4.5-hour journey drive. Long-term health trials that have me fully disabled. And not finding another person interested in going to Columbus with me. I did want to be there so bad, and there was a lesson for me to learn from this failure on my part. Repentance is a work all in itself, and I need to stick to it. I am weak and fraught with problems that can only be solved with self-determination and that much-needed help from my ever-available Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God the Father. I will not give up, he says at the conclusion here. My prayers and thoughts are with you and all of those who are so dedicated in learning, loving, and doing God's word with all of their being. Another one here writes, thank you for the constant updates on what is happening in Europe. I'm looking forward to see how quickly this moves forward and what effect Macron will have on Daniel 8, the Daniel 8 man coming to the fore. Maybe his zeal to put himself at the top will put a little more hop into the coming strongman in Germany. This one here comes from Georgia, the state in the U.S. It says, thank you so much for all that you do. I use your YouTube videos, pamphlets, booklets, and will soon be taking my first set of Bible correspondence courses. The information you and your father cover is priceless, and has made my walk with Christ stronger and more intimate. I just wanted to thank you. When I'm able, I'll send a donation as soon as I can. Thanks again for all your free material and for your time. Another email says, I thought that Mr. Macron's remarks about nationalism were contradictory to what the term actually means, that he was in fact insulting America, and that in calling for a European army, he was sending a clear signal that he was buddying up with Germany and the coming restoration of the last Holy Roman Empire. Could not be more clear, it says. Another one here comes from Montreal, Canada. And this listener says, I was in the Worldwide Church of God in Montreal almost 45 years ago when I heard in advance all of these events happening today. Four blocks of nations, the Anglo-Saxons, the Russia-China alliance, the European Union, and then radical Islam. Then, he says, it was unthinkable that an eventual united Europe could be one day a military threat to the United States and Great Britain. Now it's in the news. And then what about the schism in the Church of God? Unthinkable too, but it's prophecy that's now history. Yes, quite a few prophecies are being fulfilled. Another one here coming from the UK. It says, listening to your program today, this was from yesterday or the day before, commemorating World War I, Gerald Fleury's message about the tribe of Reuben, the French, was very apt and enlightening. Perhaps it is President Trump's brashness that upsets many people, but at heart, he's a true American. and for this he can't be faulted. Even so, only God can correct the American people. The social demographic, immoral, far leftist Democratic Party is a razor wire of aggressive anti-Americanism that has been growing under the spotlight for many years. It says, once, many years ago, the Democratic Party represented the working man, but not anymore. The Democratic Party is a Trojan horse intent on undoing all that America was. It says, in a sense, from Frank Sinatra back to W.C. Fields, corrupt, yes, but what do we have today? It's insanity. The fact that President Macron extols Marshal Philippe Pétain is not a mistake. As Europe stumbles blindly through its own German-created political mess. Funny how Germans are silent when they make a mistake. Yes, thetrumpet.com always delivers biblically enhanced news like no one else can. Well, that's all that we have time for on today's program. If you'd like to submit a request or some feedback, you can send an email to td@kpcg.fm. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.